Now, the news was about as fresh as it comes. A full 2 months hadn't passed since the day of Golgotha. The days of our Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And those events, as I say, just under 2 months before, had taken place about a half mile away from where the events of our reading in Acts 2 took place. And putting that in our perspective, can you imagine for just a moment that we're here this morning, and less than 2 months ago, these events had taken place, say, about the area of the fairgrounds. Now, the population of Jerusalem about this time was around 20 to 30,000. So a very small population. Judea itself was around the size of Tulsa, between 400,000 and 500,000. And so within this area of Jerusalem, and the area just here close to Golgotha and the temple area where Pentecost was taking place, among those Jews there who had been a part of all of this news, had heard about it at the beginning, had been talking about it amongst themselves, the news couldn't be any fresher. And they'd come to realize some things over time and wondered about other things, about what they'd heard. And then you have this time of Pentecost. It had been set as the Feast of Weeks, as it's called back in the book of Exodus, in the 23rd chapter, the 34th chapter, it's mentioned. And by the time of our Lord, the exact dating of it was precisely 50 days after the Passover. And here we have this gathering of Jews from, as the writer says, all nations under heaven, gathered together in the temple area on this Lord's Day. And those from outside of town, those from away from the area, no doubt they've heard since they've been in town about what's just happened less than 2 months before. Now, this man Jesus who lived among them, who had done miracles that many of them had seen with their own eyes, had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now he has been put to death, and he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea with the help of Nicodemus. But then just shortly after, that tomb was empty. And there was a great discussion, great dissension, great division amongst the people at large as to what had happened with the body and what that empty tomb meant. Our Lord's apostles, they strongly believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. After all, he had said before the fact that he would be. The prophets had spoken of the fact that he would be. And they had seen the empty tomb with their own eyes and had then seen the risen Lord past that point. And they had testified to that. And their numbers had grown now to about 70 to 100 people, with them included, who believed that, yes, Jesus was raised from the dead. That so many others, because of the insistence of the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the leaders of the religious people of Jesus' day, had pushed back on that narrative and were making it very clear to anybody who listened to them that all of this was just a blasphemous insurrection against the law of Moses, against God's high priests. And finally, this man had been put to death, and probably his body had been stolen by his own disciples or dragged off by an animal, some non-miraculous explanation of why the tomb was empty was provided, and a lot of people had bought into that narrative. It was the prevailing thought at the time. And so, as we say, just about a half mile away and less than 2 months separates the events of the cross, the resurrection, and now on Pentecost Day you've got this great collection of Jews together for the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost Day. And the world hasn't been the same since that day. Oh, you might say, well, the world hadn't been the same since the cross, and that's true. And nothing's been the same since the risen Lord came from that tomb. And you're exactly right. But all of that, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, were just facts on the ground, facts to be disputed perhaps by some until they meant something and they began meaning something. Pentecost Day, the first Pentecost after our Lord's death upon the cross. And the day begins with the apostles being right where Jesus said they needed to be. They've waited there in Jerusalem for these days. After his ascension, the Bible says that they waited there, just as he had told them to. Before his ascension back to heaven, he had taught his disciples for the space of 40 days things pertaining to the kingdom that would now start on Pentecost Day, the church. These apostles now are gathered there in Jerusalem in an upper room near the temple area, not too far away. And they're waiting because Jesus told them that the kingdom will come and power from on high will come upon them. It'll be obvious to them. And they wait, and that's exactly what happens on that Pentecost morning, that Lord's Day morning as we now know it, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles with cloven tongues as a fire resting upon them. And they began to speak with tongues, languages they had not studied, languages they did not know. And they speak amongst those gathered there for Pentecost Day in these other tongues, and it causes a great commotion, a great confusion. Because how do these people speak in languages that they don't know, but from those who hear languages they don't understand, they think it's just gibberish, nonsensical utterings, words that mean nothing. In fact, they say that Peter, who is speaking, must be drunk on new wine. He must be inebriated. But he makes it very clear that's not the case. And what all the apostles were doing by the inspiration of God and the miracles of heaven were speaking in languages that all of those respective Jews from these various provinces and nations could understand in their own language. To make it very clear, a miracle is happening. And that must have been a surprise to those gathered, but not the surprise we're talking about this morning. I mean, it's a surprise to be there for what you think is a Pentecost Day. And if you're an outsider from outside of town hearing about what's happened the last few weeks, and the upswelling of interest about that in the area, in Jerusalem especially, that's interesting to you. But now to find this festival turned upside down by these people, a dozen of them now, Matthias having replaced Judas, God clearly speaking through them, that's a surprise. But then Peter begins to preach along with the other apostles. But Peter's message is by Luke recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And he goes back to Joel and shows that what's happening, Joel the minor prophet had promised hundreds of years before the fact would be taking place. And now it was. The Spirit was being poured out. And from that he goes to the Old Testament scriptures and he shows how Christ is a fulfillment of the prophecies there. And he ends, as we just read a moment ago, by saying, let the whole house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. And here's where the surprises that I'm talking about this morning begin to take place. the real shockers of the day. Yes, it was a matter of no little interest that you've got people talking in languages they haven't ever studied. And it's of no little interest that these of Jesus' disciples, who you'd have thought after he was put to death by the power of the Roman government, with the approval and the urging of the religious leaders, you'd think these disciples would have gone and hidden for cover to save their own lives. But now they're out in public. That's a shock. But what really is the first surprise I'm talking about this morning is the realization of so many that we've killed an innocent man. And he's not just an innocent man. He's the Messiah that we've been looking for centuries. He's the one the prophets had foretold, the one that God had promised, the one that was here to save us from sins. We put him to death. Now there's a surprise for you. Have you ever thought you were right and found out that you were wrong in a heartbeat? And so clearly, obviously, palpably wrong that there's really no defense you can make. Caught, as it were, red-handed. Now that's the situation before us in Acts chapter 2. They were surprised. And they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Which leads to the largest surprise of the day. And that is the surprise that there's actually an answer that makes sense, that helps coming from that question. For just a moment again, put yourself in their position. And as I say, just imagine about a half mile away over toward the fairgrounds, you had a man named Jesus dying, and you've been one in the crowds for some time. You've been interested in him for a while, and he comes into Jerusalem 7 days before his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. And you're one of those ones welcoming him, "Hosanna, King of the Jews." And yet the Pharisees and the chief priests have turned your hearts against him. By the time of the arrest, and especially as you see him hanging there from the cross, you're no longer with him, you're against him. In fact, you've said just a few hours before, "Crucify him." And you think at that point you're right, that he's been a blasphemer and deserved to die. And now you realize from what you've seen in the miracles of the apostles, from what you've heard with the message of the prophecies being fulfilled, you now fully realize I've been wrong. I consorted in the death of an innocent man. I was party to the death of the very Son of God. I killed the Messiah. No wonder you cry out, "What shall we do?" Expecting, probably, to have further condemnation come your way. Because if Peter were speaking of his own voice and reflecting the perspective of many of us even here this morning, hearing the question based upon all we've said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He would have said, "You've really messed up this time. Oh, you've got it coming to you. Let me tell you, I told you, Jesus told you, you were wrong. And there's no way out. You've dug a hole so deep you can't get out of it. You've made a mess so bad you can't clean it up. You've destroyed your lives, and it ought to be that way. You had it coming." Now that's what Peter could have said, and that's what I probably would have said if God hadn't helped me with inspiration as Peter had. No, the great shock of the day was when they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says this: "Repent." Now, he'll come to the remission of sins in just a moment. And that's the good news. The good gospel news is that there's remission of sins because of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, the sacrifice he gave, the atonement he offers. There's remission of sins. But before that can happen, Peter didn't jump over what had to be done. Repent. The blessings are there, but you have to change your mind about things. You've got to turn your thinking around about things. You've got to feel sorry for what you've done and live a different life now than you've lived. Based upon your faith in Christ, you need to change everything about who you are, how you think, what means the most to you. You've got to repent. And so he answers by saying, repent and be baptized. Every one of you for the remission of sins. I doubt in the history of mankind there have been more well-received, more gladly received words than those. In fact, the Bible later says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And why wouldn't they be well-received? You think you have yourself in a position you can't get out of, a mess that you can't fix, a problem you can't remedy. You think you've got a situation of your own making there's no way out of, and yet you realize there is a way out. All I have to do is change the way I see things and submit to the authority of heaven in Christ and be baptized into his name, and my sins are washed away. Not just the sin of the lie I told yesterday, or the coveting I did last week, or the bad things I said about my neighbor last month, but my own willingness in having Jesus put to death. I have that sin taken away as well. Now, that's a shocker. But don't miss the words Peter spoke when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Because again, I can see if I'm thinking just from my own mind, the way I think, and Peter's reflecting my thinking, he might say, well, most of you didn't really know what you were doing. But I see out there some of you, you knew exactly what you were doing. And so you and you and you and you, saved, 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 saved. You, you can just be lost. But no, Peter said, every one of you, those who were home and didn't know what was going on, and those who are crying out the words, crucify him, every one of you. And there's the good news of the gospel. We sometimes sing the song, the gospel is for all. Do we understand and really fully acknowledge and appreciate what we're singing? The gospel is for all. It's for those who seem not to need it much, but we all do. But it's also for those who we think need it most, those who are unsalvageable, seemingly incorrigible, who are beyond redemption. Even somebody like Saul of Tarsus. Every one of you. And that's why the world has never been the same since Pentecost. Because from that day forward, anybody of any race, culture, language, any background, having committed any sin, willing to turn to God in Christ, repent in faith, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized, can have their sins, no matter what the sins were, have their sins, no matter how dark the sins might be, have their sins washed away, not by the waters of baptism, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses sins at the time of one's baptism. Things have never been the same since. My friend, if you're here this morning and outside of Christ, the same thing happened on Pentecost Day for those 3,000 who gladly received the word and were baptized can happen to you. the same joy they had, the same hope they now had, the same redemption they had, it could be yours. Or perhaps you've had that and you have, for reasons unknown to any of us or even yourself perhaps, walked away and need to come back. The Lord is still willing to forgive. The good news is still there for you. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.